Good morning. When the pastor asked me to speak this Sunday, I asked pastor, is there a particular topic that he would like me to speak on? And he said, no, as the Lord leads you. So I was praying about it, and last time when I spoke here in this congregation, I spoke about grace. And the Lord was telling me that, look, the natural follow-up for that would be to speak on sovereignty of God. They go together. You know, the understanding of grace is not complete unless we are able to understand and accept the sovereignty of our God. Now, then the question came, look, we are in a church, we are in a believing church, people are believers, people have been going to church for a long time, we've all been Christians, probably everyone has been Christian for more time than I have been. So, is there a question about sovereignty at all? Don't we all intuitively believe in the sovereignty of God? We know that He is sovereign, right? We know that He is sovereign. We know that He is the creator of everything. And we intuitively believe that and affirm that when we pray. When we pray to Him, I mean, prayer is nothing but expressing our helplessness and our total dependence on Him, right? That's what we pray. So even if we don't believe in that, on our knees, when we are on our knees, we do believe and affirm that God is sovereign. And He is the sovereign God. But I thought, so God is trying to tell, you know, I have to admit, I'm selfish when it comes to sermons. The sermons are more for me than for anyone else. It speaks to me more than I believe it speaks to the others. So, and I hope it's okay, right? And I hope it speaks to you at least a little bit of what it spoke to me. So, have you ever questioned the sovereignty of God? Not sure, right? So, but I want us to give this a thought. Have we ever questioned the sovereignty of God? To that extent, some of the questions and answers that come this morning might be unpleasant. So let's be prepared for that, right? You know, in a political or a secular setting, sovereignty is defined as the quality of having an independent authority over a geographic area, such as a country, a nation, and things like that. And it is found in the power to rule and make laws that rest on a political fact for which there is no pure legal definition that can be provided. So it is where somebody has got the absolute power of making laws, executing them, and of course judging based on them. But then we are not in a political setting, we are in a church setting. So in a secular setting, in a spiritual setting, sovereignty means that God, as the ruler of the universe, has the right to do whatever He wants. God, as the ruler of this world, as the creator of this world, has a right to do whatever He wants, right? And He is in complete control over everything that happens. That's how sovereignty is defined. Now, that this is simple enough, right? This is simple enough, and probably all of us understand it. The problem is, or the question that I would like us to focus on this morning is, do we believe in that sovereignty even when bad things happen to us? It's easy for us to say that God is sovereign. It is easy for us to, you know, believe in His sovereignty when He is blessing us, when He has given us joy, when He has given us health, wealth, right? But do we believe in His sovereignty so strongly even when things go bad, even when bad things happen? What about when bad things happen to us? When somebody whom we love falls sick, has a cancer, or get crippled. Somebody gets raped. Children get murdered. Or a family or a couple you thought are a loving couple in a Christian setup go through a divorce. What do you feel about the sovereignty of God? Is God still sovereign in those circumstances? Do we trust that it is God's sovereignty in action when such things happen? Especially when it happens to true believing Christians, true blue, you know, Christianity runs in their blood and it still happens to them. Cancer happens to Christians. Divorce happens in churches. Children die of sicknesses that we don't even know of. Right. So, what's our view on God's sovereignty in such circumstances? So, this is a topic. The sovereignty of God is a topic where there are very clear demarcated views within the Christian circles itself. Okay. Now, what are the views? So, let me just go through some of the views, and you know, we can, of course, God has given us free will, so we can choose to go whichever way we want. But I will prayerfully submit all the views to you and to pray that God will lead us to the correct understanding of it this morning. Or if you already have an understanding, God will lead us to affirm that understanding, right? I mean, we may not learn anything new today, but at least we will be affirming what we knew or what we did not know. Now, one of the views primarily propagated by the so-called prosperity preachers or the health and wealth preachers or the nowadays televangelists is this, that God is good. He is incapable of doing bad. He cannot do bad. Everything that comes from God can only be good, and if it is bad, it cannot be from God and it has to be from Satan or by, you know, your own actions or your own choice or your own will or whatever it is. So these preachers actually, you know, they sort of take on the role of defending God and absolve him of any wrongdoing or absolve him of anything bad happening. So they say that no, look, he is good and he cannot do bad. Bad things cannot come from a good God. So that's basically the principle that, you know, that this view, you know. And of course they also quote Bible. They go through, you know, in Luke there is in Luke 13 10 to 16 there is an instance where Jesus talks about a woman possessed by, you know, bound by Satan for about 18 years, and he heals her, and he explicitly says that her problem was because Satan had bound her for 18 years. And so these preachers actually, you know, catch up those specific instances and then try to prove this fact that if it is bad, it cannot be from God. If it is good, it is from God, right? So they make it very, very clear distinction, you know, there. Now this particular view, I don't know if any of you have read this book by Rabbi Krishna, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? It's a very, very famous book, and it got famous because of the circumstances in which it was written. Rabbi Krishna's son died of a very, very rare disease, and the disease is called progeria. It is, I don't know, you know, what is that movie where Angelina Jolie's partner, what's his name? Yeah. The Curious Case of Benjamin Button, right? Yeah. So this is something similar to that. Progeria is actually, I mean, there of course it is the reversal. The person is grown old and then goes to childhood in the reverse order. But progeria is an actual disease where the growth of a child is so at a bizarre speed that before you know, the child grows bald, the child grows weak, and then the child ultimately dies. you know, a normal lifespan of 80 years or so is probably brought down to 8 years or even lesser than that. So Rabbi Kushner's son died of this disease, and that prompted him to write this this thing. And he actually examined things, and he came up with this theory that God is loving, and He wants to avoid bad things happening in the world, but He cannot. He is incapable of preventing bad things happening in the world. In other words, he said, you know, God has intentions. He wants to stop evil from happening in the world, but His hands are tied. He can't do it. You know, so that's the theory that Rabbi Kushner propounded, and you know, so he basically you know, came to the conclusion that even God has a hard time keeping up with chaos in check, and God is a God of justice, but not a God of power. That's the conclusion he came to. Now, this book became a huge bestseller because of the emotional appeal that it had, because of the circumstances in which it was written, and a lot of people started believing in this world. You know, now I personally have a huge problem believing in this view. You know why? Because if God is not in control, who is? If God is not in control of everything that is happening in this world, we have a bigger issue than cancer or tsunamis or earthquakes or you know, or natural calamities or airplane crashes or, you know, boat sinking or the MH370s or, you know, whatever. We have a bigger problem at hand if God is not in control. Who is in control then? If we can believe that, no, that these things are not in control of God, these things happen because God's hands are tied, we in the world have a bigger problem than, you know, than anything else can happen. So do we want to believe that Satan is in control? Do we want to believe that Satan runs this world? So that's the problem with this view, you know, because if it is true, then there was no purpose of Jesus coming into this world. There was no purpose for by Jesus should have gone to that cross and died that excruciating, painful death. There was no sanctity to the empty tomb or the resurrection. If God is not in control, if Satan has not been defeated, then, you know, all these things, the gospel is in vain. The gospel is merely a folklore or a story then. It's not truth. So that's the first view, and that's the problem I have with the first view. The second view is this. The second view is a little more polished. The second view basically says that, yes, it could be God who is, you know, permitting bad happening in this world, but either God directly gives you the calamities, or, you know, He permits Satan to do it, as in the case of Job, you know, as described in the book of Job. But He does it to punish your sins. You know, he does it because He wants to teach you a lesson. He wants to punish you. You know, so the second view basically says that God has the power, and in His power, He is actually punishing you for the sins that you have done. And you know, if you read through the book of Job, you will see Job's friends coming and, you know, and then sitting with him. And basically, Job's friends are saying, you know what Job's friends are saying? They're basically saying, Job, you must have done something wrong. It cannot happen to you like this. All that has happened to you, it just cannot happen to you just like that, unless you have done something wrong. So forget about everything else. Repent, and God will save you. That's basically the, you know, God is punishing you for something that you have done. So don't continue to be in denial. Don't continue to say that you have not done something wrong. And, you know, just go and repent of what you have done. But of course, Job's answer is beautiful. He says, I will withhold my integrity even if I have to die. Right? fortunately Job took that stand. But then, and this is the view, this is the view that that many propound, that you know, bad things happen and it is from God, but it is a punishment for your sins. And of course, in the Old Testament, if you see, there are numerous instances where God himself says, look, I will punish you. I will bring on calamity on you, right? I will teach you a lesson. So he does say those things. And you know, and then those are the ones which this group of people use to prove that that every bad thing happens because of something wrong that you did. Now, you know, but then again, this view does not answer the question as to why me. Why does a church-going, believing Christian contract cancer while, you know, a fornicator roams free out there? Or why does an honest Christian, face trials or whatever it is, while people who blatantly are corrupt are out there thriving? It also fails, actually, to answer the question as to then what happened with what Jesus did. If Jesus took all our sins on the cross, and as Paul says, he took not only our present sins, he took our past sins, he took our present sins and the future sins. He paid for it all. Now, if as Christians, if we believe truly in that, can we believe that God is still punishing us for our sins? And everything bad happens is because, you know, because of God's punishment. You know, in Luke 13, 2 to 5, Jesus is talking to his followers, and somebody comes and tells them that Pilate has killed many Galileans and mixed their blood and things like that. And Jesus answered and said to them, I'm reading from the New King James Version, he says, and Jesus answered to them and said, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than other people or other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. Do you think that the people who suffered were worse sinners than the others? I tell you, no, it is not so, right? Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. This is Jesus affirming that, look, the sins or the things that you go through are not a result of, you know, and that is what grace is. If we believe that, no, that we, the bad things that we suffer are because of our sins, then grace has no value, because grace is unmerited. It is not because of what we did, it is because of what he did on the cross that we have that. And if we truly have to believe in grace, we cannot then believe that yes, we will be punished and what we're going through is as a punishment for what we did, for our actions, because it cannot be, they don't go together. Then again, the death on the cross is vain. And again, the release of God's grace through Jesus Christ is in vain, if we have to believe in that view. So those are the two views that, and again, if you look at Jesus's, when they see this blind man, the followers ask Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned that this man was born blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus' answer is clear. He says, no, neither of them. It is not because anyone sinned that this person is blind. He is blind so that God's glory may be revealed through him. Right? So, and this is what Philip Yancey calls in his book as the megaphone of God. He says pain and suffering is the megaphone of God. He is trying to tell mankind something. He is sending a message through that. But it is not result and never, never proportionate to the sins that we have ever committed or will ever commit or are committing today. Because our past, present and future sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ on the Calvary. Right. So that you know, so if we believe in Jesus, if we believe that Jesus took our punishment, if we believe that our sins were nailed on that cross along with Jesus, we just cannot go with this view, cannot even think that our sufferings and pains could be because of our sins, but God is punishing us. This brings us to the third view. The third view is this. The third view is, it affirms that God is sovereign in all things that happen to us, in all things that happen around us, in all things that happen in this world. It includes good and bad. It includes wealth or poverty. It includes pleasure or pain. It includes suffering or rejoicing. It includes marriage or divorce. It includes life or death. It includes sickness or health. He is sovereign, immaterial of what's happening to us or what we may be going through at a particular point in time. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. And my study of the Bible indicates me that this is the only stands, only view that explains all the questions. This is the only one that answers, you know, our questions in different ways. You know, there are some Bible verses which actually hit it on the, as they say, you know, hit it on the head. It says Ecclesiastes 7:13, for example. It says, "Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked?" Lamentations, Jeremiah is even more clear. He says, "Who can command things to happen without the Lord's permission? Does not the Most High send both calamity and good?" You know, as sometimes people who believe in the goodness of God, we sometimes wince at this word, where it says very clearly that calamity and good come from same God, same sovereign God. It's not something that we can digest easily. Can a good God cause calamities? Can a good God cause pain? The Bible says yes, calamities and good come from God. And this of course is the most difficult thing for, you know, people to accept, right? Jesus himself acknowledge the power of God over everything that happens. When Pilate says to him, "Look, don't you know the power that I have? I can release you. I can free you." Right? Jesus' response is beautiful. He says, "You have no power, no authority, unless it comes from my Father above. So I know I'm standing here, and I know it is not because you are powerful, or not because the people who handed me over to you are powerful, but I know who is in control, and my standing here is a result of that." And he knows what it is. And then, obviously, that's what reflects in his prayer. He says, "Father, if it is possible at all, take away this cup of suffering from me. But not my will, Lord, but your will." So he knew that the pain and suffering that he is going to go through, or he is going through, is completely, he didn't blame Satan. He didn't say that Satan is causing me pain. He didn't say that Satan is the one who is causing me all this trouble. He didn't say that Satan influenced Pilate. He didn't say that Satan influenced the Jews or the Pharisees. He didn't say that Satan is the one who made people lie, or made the Sanhedrin, you know, do things that is out of the way to sentence him. He didn't say any of that. All that he said was, "Father, if it is your will, take away this cup of suffering from me. But your will, not mine." You know, so that's really the view, you know, that so and you know, Jesus when he was talking about the sparrows, he says, you know, aren't two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground except by my Father's will, your Father's will. A sparrow cannot fall to the ground without the Father's will. How can an earthquake happen without the Father's will? How can an airplane vanish without the Father's will? How can a ferry sink without the Father's will? How can a person fall sick without the Father's will? Because he says every minute thing, even a sparrow falling to the ground, is by my Father's will. How can you ever say that there are things which are happening outside of my Father's will, and it is not because of Father's will? So God is sovereign. He is the one who guides, who controls nature. The Bible says that he guides the kings. And you know that he has used people who have no faith in him to discipline others, to send out messages and things like that. He has used insignificant people to send messages about him. He is the supreme one. He is the one who is in absolute control over all events of our lives. He is the one who controls nature, the wind and the sea. I mean, we just have to read God's answer to Job, when Job keeps on babbling and saying, why does it happen to me, God, and things like that. After this long speeches by his friends, God comes and doesn't answer him, why am I doing it? God says, look, who am I? I am the one who created. Where were you when I created the earth? Where were you when I drew boundaries for the sea and the waves? Where were you when I controlled the wind and things? So he's actually sort of, he's not answering the question as to why. He's basically helping Job understand, who am I? I am the sovereign God. So, so he is the one who controls nature. And he is the one, the wind and the sea. He is the one who controls the nuts and bolts of an aeroplane or a car or a ferry. And he is the one who controls the viruses or the bacteria. He is the one who controls the mic system or the lighting or the inverter or the electricity or whatever. He is in absolute control of everything that happens. Now, I'm not saying that it is easy for us to accept this, especially when we go through difficult situations. But that's the truth. That is the truth. That's the sovereign truth. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. And, you know, so what must we do? What must we do? The first thing that we should do is this. Instead of worrying about it, or instead of being offended by the Bible's assertion that good things and calamities can come from God, we must actually take comfort in it. That yes, God is in control of everything, immaterial of whether it is good or bad. God is in control, immaterial of what happens, whether it is bad or good. And Job finally did that when God confronted him with those questions about where were you, and revealed himself. Job finally concluded that, yes, Lord, I didn't understand. Now I understand. Thank you for, you know, revealing yourself to me. So Joseph understood that. Joseph told his brothers that you might have intended harm, but God made it happen for a reason. Right? So there are various things. Paul says the same thing. Right? So there is. Now, in one of my earlier sermons here, I talked about Mary Verghese from Christian Medical College, Vellore. This was a young lady who was practicing, who was wanting to become a doctor, and she met with an accident in a night, and she became paralyzed from waist down, completely paralyzed, you know. And but instead of blaming the situation, instead of blaming God, she actually turned it around. And she became a huge blessing for the leprosy patients who used to come into that place. And the Vellore Medical College, you know, that center is set up in her name. It's an example very close to us. And she says, At that time, I didn't know why, but now I understand that there was a reason for this. Of course, a more famous and more charismatic story is that of Joni Erickson Tada. I'm sure all of us know about it. She's still alive and speaking, to various people about how she is using that infirmity, she is using that accident to be a blessing for many others. And then, of course, there are multiple stories of people becoming bitter, people becoming angry, people becoming, people keeping in that hatred within them because of something that happened, and then not being able to release or not being able to understand God's sovereignty over it, and then continuing to fight God. And of course, being miserable about it themselves and making others miserable around them. So, what must we do? We must feel comforted by the thought that God is in absolute control. God is in absolute control. Secondly, we must trust and believe that the same sovereign God is also a loving God and a wise God. Right? Sovereign God, He is a loving God and He is a wise God. Right? He is the one who sent His only Son to die on the cross for me, for you and me. Because we were unworthy, and He loved us even when we were sinners. He loved us even before we loved Him. And so He is a loving God. And it is a God who does not exercise His sovereignty in a whimsical unpredictable or impulsive manner. He is not like the military rulers who would be whimsical and do things based on what is within them. He is a loving God. He will exercise His sovereignty in a loving manner, but in a loving manner that fits His purposes, not necessarily our purposes. That's where the problem comes. We look at to see whether God is exercising His sovereignty in our lives to suit our purposes, our plans, and what we want rather than what we need, while God exercises His sovereign authority over us to suit His purposes and His will and His plans for us. Lamentations 3:32-33 reads like this: though He brings grief, He also shows compassion because of the greatness of His unfailing love, for He does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow. I repeat, though He brings grief, He also shows compassion because of the greatness of His unfailing love, for He does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow. Lamentations 3:32-33. We must also acknowledge that God's sovereignty is exercised in His infinite wisdom. And His wisdom is not something that we can fathom. And we should not try. We should not try to, outsmart Him, outthink Him, and try to find out and figure out why He was doing certain things. His sovereignty is exercised in His infinite wisdom, far, far, far beyond our comprehension ever. Paul acknowledges this in Romans 11:33. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgment and His ways past finding out." Right, and then there, of course, David has been talking about it. Job said, "Look, God, I didn't understand," So he is a wise God. He is a loving God. He is a sovereign God, and He exercises His sovereignty in His love and in His infinite wisdom. So we just have to trust Him. We have to trust Him, and be able to know that He is sovereign God. Let me close with this. In order to trust Him, in order to trust God, we got to be able to relate with Him in a personal way. Right? In human relationship, when do we really trust people? When we know that we are close, we can we are personally related. We are personally close, right? So in order to trust God for His sovereignty, love and wisdom, we must know Him in an intimate manner, intimate personal manner. Psalm 9 verse 10 says this. David says this in Psalm 9 verse 10. Somebody wants to read it? Psalm 9:10. James 4:8. Can someone else read that? James 4:8. So, to be able to trust God, we need to be able to know Him in an intimate and personal way. And the only way that I know of getting personal with God is through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus came here for. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. You can come to the Father only through me. Right? So, we got to be able to accept Jesus Christ, and we must receive the gift of faith. You know, in that movie,